Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Some of your versions may say dumb idols. It's not referring to intelligence. It's just referring to these idols can't talk, can't hear, they can't do anything. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need Your help today. We are weak. We are ineffective on our own. And so we need Your Holy Spirit to be empowering us, to use us, to speak through us, using Your Word. So Lord, I pray that You would work in our midst in a wonderful way this morning. May we be good doers of the Word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm thinking of three people. One, a bright young man in high school, had a chance to go anywhere with his brains. A brilliant young man. The second one, a young man with all kinds of talent in sports. He was, in fact, a good all-American kid, well-liked by everybody in his high school. The third guy was very gifted in all areas. Bright, one of the best athletes around, great charisma, sharp-looking, and well-liked by everyone. I knew all three of them. Two of them were my high school buddies. The first one had brains all over the place. But he started drinking, made some bad choices, and at the end of high school, not only did he lose out being a valedictorian, which he very easily could have gotten, but he lost all hope of any scholarships for the future. The other young man, great American kid, very good in athletics, on most of my teams with me, well-liked by everyone, he started drinking and taking drugs, and at the age of 39 became the town drunk. To this day, he looks like an old man, kind of like me, I guess. The third guy, who was so brilliant, so gifted, filled with charisma, one that I shared with on a weekly basis in Bible study time together in college. He got married shortly after, left his wife, moved to California, and began living an ungodly lifestyle. What do all three of these men have in common? All of them had tremendous potential. All of them were gifted in many different ways, physically, mentally, but they made bad choices and wasted their talents. They made decisions to live for themselves, for their own selfish pleasure, and they forgot everyone else in their life, their wives, their friends, and everyone else. They only cared about themselves. Today, they're living lives of regret. And this morning, my concern is that we can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can live lives with regret because of unused or wasted talents or wasted use of spiritual gifts. Don't live with a mountain of regrets. We need to find out how God has gifted us and then use them. And so today, the big idea that I'd like to portray to you or communicate with you is this. You have been given a gift. We're referring to spiritual gift. Now use it. Now use it. And we could add this, don't waste it, as the title of the message is. I'd like to give you a definition as we start right up front, and you'll see I'll build on that throughout the message. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a God-given enablement for ministry in the local church, for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. Let me say that all together. A spiritual gift is a God-given enablement for ministry in the local church, for the benefit of others, and for the glory of God. Let me give a few observations on this particular text before us. Number one, Paul thinks it's important that we be informed about spiritual gifts. In fact, he writes to the Corinthian church and says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed." He felt it was important for them to be informed about it, and I think it's important for us to understand about them as well. In fact, spiritual gifts are mentioned not only here in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Romans 12. Also in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. That's kind of how I remember it. There's two 12 chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. Something is important if it occurs once in the Word. But when it occurs four times and even more, as we see in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, it's mentioned. So when it's repeated like that, it's important that we understand them. Second, it's important that we understand the context of what Paul is writing here. Hold your place here in chapter 12 and run with me through the book of 1 Corinthians. Back up to chapter 1. And I want you to notice that the church at Corinth was a mess. I mean, it was a mess. If Paul were to tweet during his times, he would have sent out a lot of negative tweets. If he was writing a blog today, his blogs would be How to Not Do Church. And he would have a whole series of them. And every chapter almost in this book deals with how not to do church. The first chapter, beginning with verse 10. We won't read it all very much, but he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another, that there be no divisions." So right off the bat, he's addressing, there's divisions going on in the church. Chapter 3, thumb over there. If you have any kind of title over your chapter, it says, again, divisions in the church. Verse 3 talks about jealousy and strife that had invaded the church. They were not acting like mature individuals, especially mature believers. They were acting like mere infants. There were groups that were forming. Verse 4 tells us about that in chapter 3. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul. I'm on the Paul side." Some were saying, "I'm on the Apollos side." Turn to chapter 5. Here we find they were putting up with sexual immorality in the church. And the first couple verses introduce us to that. There was a man having sexual relations with his father's wife, and no one was doing anything about it. In fact, they were boasting about it. Look at chapter 6. Again, the title over that chapter, there are lawsuits in the church. Lawsuits against one another rather than settling them in-house. Thumb over to chapter 10. We find there the heading is warning against idolatry. And again, you can look through that. They had come from pagan backgrounds and they were tempted to go back into a life of idol worship, but kind of add it to their Christianity. Chapter 11 goes on and talks about during the Lord's Supper. Some of them are coming to the Lord's Supper and observing while they're drunk. And now in chapter 12, he is addressing this issue of spiritual gifts. They were good at abusing just about everything. They were proud in the exercise of their gifts. And they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to have the flashy gifts. And so if we had time, we would talk about that they all wanted to speak in tongues. And then Paul goes on in chapter 13 and says, you know what? It doesn't amount to anything if you don't have it with love. And so he brings that into the picture as well. And so they were not honoring the Lord at all through their gifts. It was causing more division than it was unity. And in chapter 12, verse 25, and we'll look at this again in just another moment, we see that basically the purpose of gifts was not to divide, but to bring members together. And it says there in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What I find fascinating is that, again, if you go back to chapter 1, he addresses these rascals, these immoral, ungodly individuals as saints. I write to you saints, and then he goes on and talks about all the inconsistency in their lifestyle. He goes on and talks to them and says in chapter 6, you were a bunch of heathen reprobates, but Jesus washed you. He changed your life. He set you on a right path. And then now in chapter 12, he says, I write to you, brothers. I write to you, brothers and sisters. I want you to understand the use of spiritual gifts in the local church. Well, another observation. We're getting there. We're going to give you some things to hang on here, okay? But the third observation I want to make is these two Greek words that are used of spiritual gifts. And it's important because it helps us to understand somewhat of the purpose involved. The first word is pneumatikos. A part of that is pneuma. What does pneuma mean? Pneuma, air, or spirit? Pneumatikos has the idea of meaning spiritual things, or things pertaining to the Spirit or to the Holy Spirit. All right? So pneumatikos has the idea of pertaining to spiritual things or to the Holy Spirit. Also, the second Greek word that is used here is charisma, which means grace. Grace. The word charisma emphasizes that a spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace. We're not referring to natural talents. We're referring to spiritual, God-given grace gifts that an individual receives. And so with these observations in mind, let's go on to the principles about spiritual gifts. Number one, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. If we notice in verses 7, 11, and 18, he notes this. The Apostle Paul in verse 7 says, to each one, or to each believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one or to each believer individually as He wills. And then found in verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body of Christ, in the church, each one of them as He chose. So very important that we understand every believer has at least one spiritual gift. If you're a believer here this morning, you have a spiritual gift. This may be news to you, but this is what the Word of God tells us. God didn't miss out on you. God didn't run out. God didn't say, oops, I forgot you. Every believer has a spiritual gift. You don't have all the gifts, because if you did, you wouldn't need anyone else. So none of us are independent of ourselves. None of us are completely sufficient in and of themselves. And we'll see that more next week when we talk about the interdependence in the body of Christ. Also notice that not everyone has the same gift. No one gift is possessed by all believers. Think of what that would do for us. If we all had the gift of administration, we would be in trouble. If we all had the gift of teaching, who would we teach? If we all had the gift of ministry, we wouldn't have teachers and administrators and helpers and the people with showing mercy. So just as no one individual has all the gifts, no one, not all the group, not all believers possess the same gift. And that is clearly brought out in our passage before us. It talks about there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. And yet, one and the same Spirit, one Lord, one God, one Holy Spirit. Number two, as we work along in our outline, some principles related to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by God. They are given by God, and specifically by God the Holy Spirit. As we look at, again, verse 7, 11, and 18, we see this, that God has given them as He chooses. God has arranged the body as He chooses. The choice of which gift or which ones we have is up to God. He is the one who distributes them to us. The gifts of the Spirit, verse 11, as God determines. So, in other words, we are not here to pray this morning, God, give me the gift of teaching. God, give me the gift of mercy. Now, we can say, Lord, help me to be more merciful. Lord, help me to be more helpful. Help me to be a better giver, a generous giver. But we ought not to seek or campaign or ask for certain gifts. We are to accept the ones that God has given us with thanksgiving and joy. They have been graciously given to us by a gracious God. You are a recipient of a spiritual gift or gifts that you didn't work for, you didn't earn, and you surely, as well as I don't, deserve at all. And so there is no reason for pride when it comes to spiritual gifts. They are given by God's grace and should be received with humility. So you can see how the church at Corinth was just terrible as it relates to it. They were all boasting and saying, look at me, folks, and look at my gift of speaking in tongues or whatever it was. In general, whatever we have belongs to God and we're responsible for them. And that brings us to the next point. You are to use your gift and not sit on it. 1 Peter 4, that sister passage to this one, says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, fully administering God's grace in its various forms. When I think about the fact that God has made an investment in me, that's an awesome thing. God has made an investment in you. And He wants us to bring about a return on His investment. If we don't use the talents that God has given to us, other people will be cheated because we're not contributing what God has uniquely equipped you and me to do. Faithfulness does not depend on what I don't have or can't do. Faithfulness depends on what I do with what I have. So don't be looking at someone else and wishing you had their gift, but try to find out what God has gifted you to do and do it. But why should we? Why should we use the gift that God has given to us? Because we will give account of how we use what He's entrusted to us. This is a key principle in the Word of God. We are stewards of what God has given to us. Our material possessions, our children, our abilities, our spiritual gifts. We're going to be held accountable one day. We'll stand before God and give an accounting of how we used them. So, every believer has at least one. Spiritual gifts are given by God. Number three, what is the purpose? The purpose of the gifts is for the building up of the church. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the enrichment or the building up of the body of Christ or the church. In other words, they are given to help the believers in the local church to mature in their faith. Verse 7 reminds us of that. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this brings to mind several things. Gifts are not primarily for personal enrichment. Yes, I receive great joy when I exercise my gift. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to build up the body. The primary purpose is for the common good in the local church. Spiritual gifts are not given as badges of privilege or prestige, but as tools for ministry. I like what John MacArthur has said in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He writes this, it is critical to understand that spiritual gifts are not given for self-edification. A teacher who studies the Word and then writes lessons that only he reads or records, he is prostituting his gift. A Christian with the gift of helps must by definition be involved in helping others, just as service by definition involves helping one another. In the broad sense, therefore, every gift is a helps gift because every gift is a service gift. He goes on and writes this, God gives His gifts to us not just for ourselves, but for others. We are personally blessed when we use our gifts in the Spirit's power to serve others in His name. And so, yes, there's great joy in exercising our gift, but it's not primarily for our own spiritual enrichment. Also, a key indicator of the effectiveness of our gift is how it impacts others. As you think about using your gift, are people being encouraged in their faith because of you exercising your gift? Are people being drawn to the Savior? Is ministry being made possible because of the exercise of your gift? Are people's needs being met because you are using your gift? Are people's lives being changed because of your contribution to the kingdom? A true spiritual gift opens doors, changes lives, and builds up the body of Christ. And then, as we mentioned before, gifts should lead to the unity of the body and not division. Verse 25. Well, in our outline, number 4, the ultimate goal in using our gifts is to glorify God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. You can hold your place here and turn to 1 Peter, almost at the very end of your Bible. 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. And here it brings it out very vividly. As each has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, as each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, as we look back at that in verse 3, we see again that this verse reminds us we are not to get high and mighty in ourselves because God is the giver of these gifts. We are not to try to impress, Romans 12, 3 tells us about that. We are not to get high and mighty. We're not to impress others with our ability. We're not to try to imply that it is because God owed us because of our great talent. We are not to use them for selfish purposes, but we are to use our gifts for the glory of God. So this brings us down to our personal application this morning. Number one, as we remember, the big idea is to use your gift because you have one. Number one, you will not find your spiritual gift until you have given your life to Jesus Christ. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a gift, and then move forward. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't go looking for the gift. Go looking to the Son, Jesus Christ, and put your trust in Him. Number two, find out what your gift is and develop it. As I was an intern pastor in Grand Rapids, we sat around a lot and talked about this matter of spiritual gifts, and we gave each other a lot of input as we talked about one another. We would go around the table and we'd look at John and Bob and George, and we'd say, okay, we'd all kind of give our input. So what do you think is the spiritual gift of Bob? And it was so obvious as we've worked alongside one another. Oh, he's a teacher. He's a very gifted teacher, and people are impacted by his teaching, and he knows how to communicate God's word. Others, wow, he's good at showing mercy. He's great in the hospital working with people who hurt. And so we would help one another. And that's really what the body is all about as we're interacting with each other. As we're using our gift and interacting with one another, we give feedback and help and say, wow, keep doing that because I am blessed as you are using that gift of helps or administration or teaching or leadership, whatever it may be. Develop your gift. If you think that teaching is your gift, don't just say, well, I don't need to work at it. Go take training. Get better at it so you can be more effective. That's part of the stewardship of your gift. If your gift is hospitality, use it. Have people in your home. Serve them food, whatever it might be. And if you're wondering whether you have the gift of hospitality, I'll be glad to try it out for you, okay? All right. Third, as we think about practical application, enthusiastically use your spiritual gift or gifts at New Life Baptist Church. We are in need of reaching our community for Jesus Christ. So much more needs to be done. And we all need to be involved, facilitating and helping one another be more effective. We have needs among our congregation. In the last month, we have seen over and over you in action. As I was there at the funeral home on Monday night, it was wonderful to sit back, to watch our church in action. How many of you came. How many of you came and gave hugs and ministered to people and sent flowers and cards. And you're doing that with Hank and with Mary Ellen and others. And I praise God. That's the church in action. That's using your spiritual gift. Keep doing it. And I want to tell you an opportunity that we have before us coming in the beginning of August. We have a group, a church, a fellow church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. My former boss, when I was with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism as a missionary, my former boss is there in that congregation. It's predominantly a black church in Harrisburg, and they're coming out to help us for a vacation Bible school. They're not going to be the primary teachers, but they're going to be facilitators. They're going to be helping us out. They're going to be providing music at the end of the night, each night with the kids. And they're going to be having the service at the end of vacation Bible school, preaching the word and bringing the music. I'm so thankful. But you know, this gives us a wonderful opportunity. As they come in and give us a shot in the arm, we're going to have to help them with meals, transportation, housing, encouragement, and all kinds of wonderful opportunities. Now, they're willing to come and just stay in the church. They said a shower would be helpful. They're willing to cook their own meals and do their own thing. But I think there's no greater opportunity than working side by side with another group of individuals, another church that is on fire for God. And I pray that we'll just think through that over the next weeks and months, how you might want to be involved in this great thing. I have seen this from the beginning of this church, 15 years ago. We have had many groups come in and provided great encouragement to us. And I think this can be the same thing. This group, to give you an idea, in their area, they go out every Saturday morning and they just start, the guys start playing basketball on the courts around the city of Harrisburg. And some of them even challenge those that come and play. They said, you know what? If you win, then we'll give you these things from the church. if we win here, you got to just give us 5 minutes and we'll tell you about Jesus Christ. And they're going around the city trying to impact others for Him. And I think their enthusiasm can be very contagious. And I'm looking forward to that. But using our gift to see them in action and to see us in action working together. Don't wait to be asked to do something. Take initiative. Get involved. Ask how you can get involved. Frankly, again, with all the things that have been going on in the life of our church and all the families that are hurting, this gives us a great opportunity to use our gifts for God's glory. Using your spiritual gifts will bring you joy. But that's not the primary purpose. It is going to be used of God to bless and help others in their faith. And it will bring glory to God. You have a gift. Use it. Don't waste it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this matter of spiritual gifts, I pray that even if one person is impacted by this message this morning, it would be worth it all. But Father, to have a whole church of individuals asking, God, how might you use me? Please work in our lives. And may we make a difference. May we be a real lighthouse in our community. We don't need to be a mega church. We can be a church of 130, 40 people, but who are doing what you've called us to do. And that will make a difference. And so, Lord, use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.